All right, Joshua chapter 9. Angela's going to like the title of this message a lot. It's called Joshua's Mistakes. Mistakes leaders make. So, and this is Angela's right up front for this sermon, and she's ready for it. And already taking notes and absolutely ready for it. And she's gonna have to suppress her joy over this one here. And
for a week.
Yeah. So can we have a series on this? But no, that's the title, because we talked about last week how Joshua was deceived, right? He was deceived. He was those wily Hivites came in and they deceived Joshua and the princes of Israel. They were deceived, but just how were they deceived? And why were they deceived is what we're going to look at. And we're going to look at the mistakes that we can make as leaders, okay, that we can be deceived if we're not careful, if we don't follow. And that goes for a mother, a father, a husband, a business, you know, whatever the case may be. It really doesn't matter. It applies, the principles apply all across the board of mistakes that you and I can make. And that Joshua made right here. And God put this in here for our admonition and for our learning, right? So we could learn lessons from this and see exactly what happened. So we're going to go through some very practical things here this morning. We're going to cover we're going to cover three or four verses, but we're really going to talk about verse 7 and then skip down to verse 15. And we're really not going to go. Next week, we are going to talk about the results or the fruit of Joshua's mistakes, and how when leaders make mistakes, what the fallout is of those mistakes, how things fall out after we make mistakes, because you're going to see where Joshua, after the mistakes were made, there was a fallout. You know, there was a problem there with the people of Israel. They had a problem with it. You know, Joshua dealing with being deceived, the Lord was not happy with the decision that Joshua made and the way that he did that. So there's a fallout there. So we'll talk about those things next week. But this week, we want to learn some good principles. I guess also you could say good principles in decision making. There's some things here that show us some good principles in when we're going to make decisions, how to make good decisions, right? Principles. Now, this isn't a fancy book that I'm going to write or anything like this. This is just straight King James Bible for you that'll help give you some understanding on it and some practical wisdom from the Word of God about making decisions and things like that. So Joshua chapter 9 and verse number 7, "And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, Peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? And they said unto Joshua, We are thy servants. And Joshua said unto them, Who are ye? And from whence come ye?" Now, you will notice that they never answer that question. And Joshua allowed them to not answer that question. Big mistake. Good. Big mistake. But I'll tell you, I've made the same ones before, so I'm not any better than him, all right? We are all men of like passions, right? Yeah. Because I've done the same thing. I've let people do that to me before as a leader. I've let people not answer, they really didn't answer my question. You be careful with your children. You ask them a question, and they try to get around it, and they're not really answering your question, answering the question that you asked them. They're not being straightforward. So we'll deal with that, okay, a little bit here today and try to get some help from the Scriptures on that. And verse number 14, if you would, "And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. And Joshua made peace with them and made a league with them to let them live. And the princes of the congregation swear unto them." Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for this Bible, which we hold in our hands today, Lord, which is perfect. We know there's no mistakes in it. There's no errors in it, Lord. It's perfect. It's infallible. It is our only rule of faith and practice. It is our final authority in all things. Lord, it settles everything for us. Help our hearts to believe that here today and to practice that always. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we know that the overall mistake that Israel made was not seeking the Lord's face. So in a roundabout way, you could sum it all up by saying they did not consult the oracles of God, done. But there's some other mistakes that were made there. But most importantly, they did not seek the Lord's face. They did not seek the oracle of God. They did not ask God. They did not go to God. They did not pray like they should have. They did not use the Urim and the Thummim, right? They didn't use it, right? They ignored God's plan. And that's what got them in trouble. But we're going to break down each mistake of Joshua here individually so we can help each leader, all of us, to make good and wise decisions, be it a pastor or a parent or a husband, that we vet our decisions very wisely according to the scriptures. That, by the way, as a child of God, let me be clear with you. You and I do not have a right, as a child of God that is bought and paid for with a price, you do not have a right to have another authority than the Bible, than God's holy word. You don't have a right to your own, in that sense, let me be very careful the way I say this. You don't have a right to your, when it comes to God, not when it comes to man. We understand that God gives man liberty, you know, make decisions, say that. But when it comes to God, you're bought and paid for with a price. So you don't have the right to do what you want. You get that? Like before you were saved, you had the right to go to hell and you could go there and you could live your life any old way you want to because you got the right to go to hell. You got the right to live like that. But when you are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, you don't get to make arbitrary decisions. Let me help you with that again. I'm going to say that very plainly. You don't get to make your own arbitrary decisions outside of the will of God. You don't get to take yourself and say, you know what? I think or I feel or I want. We don't get to do that. If you do that, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. That's what happened to Joshua. He decided to go off what he felt, his kind of gut feeling or his instinct, which is, by the way, something that you are supposed to use, but it's not supposed to be the top of the chain, right? Christ and his word is supposed to be. It's like children. I want to tell you something. You're going to grow up and you're going to be tempted with many things as your parents are even now. You're going to be tempted with many decisions and many things. And your heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, and your feelings are going to tell you to do something contrary to what is best for your spiritual life. Listen to me. I know what I'm talking about because I have a Bible right here, and I know what it says. And that's what's going to, you're going to be tempted to do that. And you're going to be tempted to go off of your feelings. You're going to be tempted to follow how you feel, your flesh, what makes you feel good. And you will find a way to reason away all truth to get what you want if you follow that heart of yours. That's why you and I have to follow the written word of God. We have to follow the Bible in our decisions. And we have to be very discerning in that and ask God for wisdom for that. Number one, Joshua ignored his God-given common sense. He did do that because God was already speaking through his conscience and telling him, Joshua, these guys aren't real. Joshua, these guys, because Joshua was already questioning it. He was already questioning it. He's like, where are you guys from? He wasn't buying the moldy bread right away. God was speaking to his conscience saying, you know, Joshua, something's not right here. But did he follow it? No. You know, then sin got in, and then it perverted his judgment. By the way, our judgment is not perfect. Our judgment is tainted by our feelings and our inclinations and our desires. Surely it is. God does not call us to check our brains at the door or to ignore what experience has taught us. You know, Joshua being a man that did not speak guile, he was easier to deceive by men that did. You know, Joshua was an honest and a true man. And one thing that happens with honest and true men, they can be deceived by men that are not honest and true. Because they just don't want to believe that about somebody, that somebody would actually deceive them. Like, because their heart is true, so they're like, I mean, I couldn't believe somebody would rip me off like that. I can't believe so, because I wouldn't do that. Right. I wouldn't want that done to me, so I don't want to do that. Well, that's how Joshua was. Joshua, I'm not going to lie to anybody, so I don't want them to lie to me. So I'm assuming that they're going to tell me the truth, right? But he ignored the evidence that God had given him. And the men of Israel said unto the Hivites, peradventure ye dwell among us, and how shall we make a league with you? Joshua was already suspicious that the story was not adding up. By the way, let me tell you, don't ignore that. Don't ignore that. As a leader, as a mother, when things don't seem to add up, look into it a little further. Don't look into things a little further. That's not that. That doesn't mean that you have bad feelings. But when your children sometimes tell you a story, and you're like, something about this don't add. Like this just don't sound right. See, as a Baptist pastor, I've heard a lot of stories. I have people come to me with a lot of situations, troubles, and different things with marriage or different things like that over the years. And you hear one side of the story, and the Bible says you're a fool if you don't listen to the other side, right? So you hear the different sides of the story, and then you're like, there's just something that doesn't add up with all this. Something's just not making sense, right? And that's what Joshua started to do. He said, you know, something's suspicious here. You know, it isn't that we have to live our lives in suspicion, but God has said to us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So anytime somebody's telling me something, there's nothing wrong with like investigating some of those things or thinking about the trust but verify, right? Trust but verify. There's something, you know, your children ask you, well, don't you trust me? Well, I don't trust your discernment. I'll be honest with you. And let me tell you young people that right now, right off the bat, as your pastor, I'm going to be honest with you. I'll maybe say what your parents won't say to you right this second, but I do not trust your discernment. You're young and you can be deceived. And God said for us to teach you discernment,
right,
to teach you wisdom and discretion. So you're right. When somebody has this grand plan for your life, or they want you to do something or something like that, and I don't just jump on board and believe that it's a great idea, and I don't trust your judgment right away or your discernment, it's because God says not to. Right? I need not ignore blaring and glaring evidence that is right in front of me, or evidence that leads me to doubt what I'm being told. Joshua, though, he did just that. He got distracted by the clothes and the shoes and the circumstantial evidence. Oh, can we be deceived by that? I have been. That evidence before him that he never bothered to vet the possible motive of these enemies of the Lord and why they would make peace with him or desire him to waive their punishment that God had required. Right? Some men might call it a gut feeling, and others might call it common sense or wisdom and experience that have taught us hard lessons. I know what that's like. Some people say my hair is premature gray. No, I think a lot of it was earned.
Right.
I think a lot of it was earned. I really do. And I think with it, by God's holy grace, with those trials of sorrow and pain and suffering, a lot of wisdom was taught with that. Right? So then you don't get lifted up with pride. God makes sure you're smart for it, and you learn from your mistakes. And with that, that's what came with it, and that's what comes. That's why when we look at things, right, we judge matters. That's why I don't just believe everything I'm told. I just or believe a situation or scenario. It's not that I doubt people's words in that sense. It's just when it comes to something complicated, be very careful. Very careful, because you know what? I've jumped on bandwagons before. And let me tell you, you're usually the first one to get knocked off.
Yep.
You'll be, you know, when you're going through a blizzard in a prairie and you jump on that bandwagon and they kick you off and leave you in the blizzard to die? Yeah, I've been that guy. So I know what that's like. So you got to be careful about jumping on those bandwagons like that and riding a cause out like that from people and things like that, because they'll... You could be in trouble for that, right? You got to be careful. You got to weigh things very wisely. You know, it's important that you do that. The one thing that God does is he opens your eyes to things, and you can't simply forget them. There are things that God has allowed me to experience as a pastor and as a man, even as a husband and as a Christian for 20 years, that I just can't ignore. Like when I see it, I can't ignore it. And some of you wonder, like, well, why is this a big deal to you? It's just, well, because it's like a pattern, like, and God just shows it to you. It's like, this just ain't right. And you just zero in on, no, this is not good at all. Where this is headed is not good. Why? Well, because I've watched people go down that road and head that same way and do that same thing. And I know where it goes. Right? So you learn that. Joshua didn't follow that, though. God gives us, you know, you can't forget patterns of things that you've seen and experienced along the way. Your eyes never close to that. Once they're open to that, like, you never forget it. Like, it just, you don't. You learn from it. God gives that experience and wisdom to teach us, and he expects us to use it. Joshua at first was unsure of their story and what they were saying. Like we said, trust but verify is never a bad policy. You need to vet information that you're given. For instance, as parents, when our children tell us something about something they desire, an activity, or something else they want to do, they might throw that card at you. Well, don't you trust me? In the courting process, when our sons and daughters get older and are looking toward the future for a spouse, we have to vet that future, that prospect, and that spouse, and the parents of that spouse. Not just them, but their parents. Look at their parents, too. Look at what their parents believe. Look at what they hold to. Look at what they follow. Right? You know, I don't trust, you know, if my daughter asks me, well, don't you trust me? Oh, I don't trust that you have perfect judgment and mature decision-making abilities. No. I think young ladies and men can be led by their emotions, and God has made us fathers to look and to rain on your parade sometimes when necessary. Amen. If it's not good. To look, and you see, here's the difference. A father, when he's going to give away his daughter, well, he doesn't have those love-struck eyes. Because he's looking over at that young man, he's like, yeah, I don't feel that way about you. So, I mean, all I know is you want to take my daughter from me. And if you're going to take if you want me to give my daughter to you, then you're going to have to prove to me that you deserve her.
Amen.
I mean, I believe that wholeheartedly. I hope you do. I hope you believe the precious thing that the precious things that God has given you, your daughters and your sons, by the way, but your daughters especially, that you look at them and say, well, you'll have to prove it to me. I have no problem telling a young man that. If he don't like it and he leaves, good. See ya. You already failed. Bye. Well, I'm not going to go through that. Well, good. Because if you can't go through that, you ain't worth having my daughter. How do you like that? Somebody else might not. I know somebody else could be somebody else, and you can go on down the road to somebody else. But I ain't somebody else.
Right.
These are my daughters. And if I'm going to raise them from this age and see them, and I raised them and taught them what the Bible says and taught them the truths of the Scriptures, I ain't going to hand them over to a man that don't believe that. No way. Nope. Not a chance. You're not getting them. See, I have no emotional skin in the game when it comes to that type of decision making. Things that your passions can blind you to. We all know that passions can blind us. We're to teach our children knowledge and discretion. And I don't trust Satan that he won't tempt or deceive you or me. Right? The Hivites, who were they? John Gill talked about them. He said their name signified serpents. Well, their name fit them, didn't it? Because they were some slimy serpents. That's what they were. Sneaky. Sly, subtle. The Bible says they were wily, right? They were vague. They never answered his question directly, right? You would think somebody as astute as Joshua, especially after they fooled AI like they did and pulled that trick on AI, Joshua would be looking for Satan to come back and attack him some way because he was mad. Because the devil was mad that happened, right? But Joshua, he ignored their vague answers to the and their generalities. They never spoke anything specific. Be careful when men cannot be forthright and answer your questions clearly. They never answered where they came from and who they were. Pay attention to what men say, not who says it, but what they say. We can be, if we're not careful, we can be a respecter of persons and not listen to what they're actually saying. I've been guilty of that before. Not listening to what they're actually saying to you. Listen to their words, what they're actually saying, right? And what they told Joshua was nothing. They left everything secretive with Joshua, like a serpent. That's exactly what they did. Leaders must listen to learn. Learn to hear what those under you are saying, be it negative or positive. You vet the words and ponder them and reflect upon them. Think about them. Joshua, he allowed this elephant in the room to be ignored, and he was soon lulled to sleep by their story. He just believed their story and the circumstantial evidence that they had. They attempted to appeal to his emotions. Oh, look at us. We're poor. Our bread's moldy. Our shoes are wore out. We've come from far. Well, if you're that far away, what are you worried about making peace for? Right? But Joshua never thought about that. By the way, God had a plan for that too, and I'll show you. But Joshua never asked them, well, like, what are these people that are so far away worried about us for? We're only here to conquer Canaan. Right? But he never got a chance to get that far. And why is that? Because number two, Joshua made a hasty decision with no time to reflect. If you want to make the hugest mistakes of your life, make all your decisions after a hasty manner, and do it very, very quickly, very rashly, and think like that before you have time to think about your decisions. Because see, that's what the devil wants you to do, and that's what this world wants us to do, to make those decisions so absolutely quickly that we have no time to ponder what we're doing or what we're thinking about and the trouble that can come. Haste makes waste. Many times our greatest mistakes are from being hasty. They are. Hasty judgments lead us to wrong God, and hasty judgments lead us to wrong others. You take a superficial view of your troubles, and you think God is a tyrant and cruel. Hasty. Here's a principle to live by. One man said it this way: form no judgment concerning any man or anything on insufficient or defective data. If you don't have the evidence, form no decision about that or make no decision about that. If you have defective data, if you don't have all the information in front of you to make a wise decision, then don't make it. We understand sometimes there's going to be exceptions to that. But we also understand that God gives grace and leadership in those times. But most of the bad decisions that you and I made, they've been made in haste. They weren't thought out very properly, and they cost us dearly. Yes, it does. In all other chapters of the Bible says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, but now Israel, what they do is they act alone in this decision. They made a hasty decision. This happens to God, our God's men all the time, and his leaders. They can become self-reliant on the gift of wisdom that God has given them, but not the giver. Joshua did not consult and pray to the Lord. He leaned on his own understanding and that of the princes in the congregation, which we'll get to. Parents and fathers and husbands and any spiritual leaders have to be careful that they don't make hasty decisions. Many times they are the most costly ones. Joshua here makes his decision at the height of an emotional exchange. By the way, be careful about making decisions when you're very emotional. Amen. Either when you're very angry, when you're very passionate about something, when you're very sorrowful about something, when your mind is not in a right state, be very careful about making decisions or even speaking during those times. You are best to keep your mouth closed at those times. Some of the times that I've been in the most trouble are in those hasty, emotional times when you're trying to make a decision. Never, and listen to me, young ladies, remember this one thing. A man will always try to get you into an emotional state like that. When you make decisions emotionally and you're fired up and you're charged up, you can make a very poor decision that will cost you the rest of your life. Do not do that. When in doubt, do nothing. Pray, but do nothing. One emotional exchange and one action, an emotional exchange that is heightened like that, can cost you for the rest of your life. One fit of lust, one bad decision made can cost you for the rest of your life. It will affect you for the rest of your life. And it most certainly will, and it can. Right? And your life will never be the same because of that decision that was made. Joshua, he makes that decision here in a hasty moment at an emotional exchange when he is deeply charged up with what's going on around him. Beware of people who know you are in a heightened state of emotion and then push for a decision to be made in such a state. See, there's people that know how to react to that. There's a lot of salesmen that know. Salesmen know how to do that when they appeal to emotions. I used to do it all the time when I was lost. Man, I was terrible. But I did it, and you could appeal to the emotional state of things, and people are hyped up, and they're ready, and you pressure them, and you get them into that position, that place, and psychologically they're in that place of a heightened decision-making. And then a lot of times what happens when that decision is artificial, before the three-day right to rescission, they cancel. Why? Because the only reason they were buying it was because you hyped them up so much. And after they had time to think about it, they got some buyer's remorse, and they decided, this isn't right for me. I really don't need this. They started to reason some of those things out, and they reasoned it out. And by the time they were done reasoning it out, had they done that before, they never would have had to sign a three-day right, or had you given them the opportunity to do that before, they would have never had to do that. But they're forced to, so they go ahead and do that emotionally, but then later on, they regret it. They have regrets or buyer's remorse, and they come back. Well, buyer's remorse, for the most part, shows us that we really didn't, in a situation of sales like that, it shows that we really didn't want what they were pushing. We really didn't see the value in it. We just literally, they just bought directly off of emotion. They didn't buy because they saw the value of what they were doing. Do you understand that? There are some of you that will make a decision. Now let's liken that to decision making as well. You can make a decision sometimes, and you make that decision based off the pressure that's around you, but not off of reason and understanding and wisdom. You just make it off of pressure, right? That's why I'm very careful when I'm preaching the gospel, that the gospel is what pressures and the Holy Ghost is what pressures, and it's not just me trying to talk you into saying a prayer, right? I'm not against people coming to the Lord with a prayer. I did, and God will use that. You know, God can use anything to save a sinner, amen? He can. But the point is that you have to be very careful that it's not just a high-pressure sales technique, right, that's being used, but that child or that person wants to come to Christ because they see they're lost and dead in sins, and they cry out to Christ to save their soul, right? They see that, and they understand that. So we have to be careful about those emotional exchanges and things like that. Sometimes emergencies call for that, but really, we have to discern whether something is an emergency or not. Just because someone wants to do something really bad does not mean it's an emergency. Right? Many times our children or spouses will want something and they place such a sense of urgency on it, and then an act is committed or a decision is made purely in haste and on emotions, and it costs us. Most of the bad decisions you make are like that. They've not been thought out, prayed about, and they'll be a thorn in your side till you go home to be with the Lord if they're bad enough decisions. In any right, if it's an emergency today, it'll probably be one tomorrow. Sometimes we have to act quickly, but other times we don't. If someone wants a decision from you so quickly, it may be better for you just to say no. Better to miss an opportunity than to be devoured by a hasty decision that could cost you. You don't want to miss out on this deal? Well, maybe I do. Right? You don't want to miss out on this? Well, maybe I do. Maybe it's better for me not to than to make a hasty, uninformed decision and have it cost me more in the end. Right? It can happen.
A mentor at the bank started there. Gray hair, everything.
Mm-hmm.
He's like, if somebody comes in, they want a loan. No. If they want a decision this week, the answer is maybe.
Yep.
That's what he said. If they right. want an answer today, it's no.
He wanted to vet them first and to see if they were worthy of it, that he could give it to them. You know, Joshua did not say, about decision-making, let's go visit your country and see where your people dwell, and then we'll make our decision. See, that's what Joshua should have done. How do I know that? Well, because Deuteronomy 7:1 and Deuteronomy 20 tell us God's plan for them, what the war plans that he gave them. Deuteronomy 7:1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites. and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Now, what were the instructions for those that were afar off, if their story was true? Right? What were the instructions? The instructions were this. Turn to Deuteronomy 20, verse number 10. See, they ignored the plain instructions from God. Deuteronomy chapter 20, verse number 10. When thou comest nigh unto a city to fight against it, then proclaim peace unto it. And it shall be, if it make thee answer of peace and open unto thee, then it shall be that all the people that is found therein shall be tributaries unto thee, and they shall serve thee. And if it will make no peace with thee, but will make war against thee, then thou shalt besiege it. And when the Lord thy God hath delivered it into thine hands, thou shalt smite every male before, therefore, with the edge of the sword. But the women, the little ones, and the cattle, and all that is in the city, even all the spoil thereof, shalt thou take unto thyself. And thou shalt eat the spoil of thine enemy, which the Lord thy God hath given thee. Thus shalt thou do unto all the cities which are very far off from thee, which are not of the cities of these nations, but of the cities of these people which the Lord thy God doth give thee for inheritance. Thou shalt save alive nothing that breatheth. What did God say to them? Very specifically, if their story is true, then what should have Joshua have done? He should have gotten together. He should have marched an army and said, let's go back to your place and let's see where you live. Let's see where your country is. And if you want peace, then we'll proclaim peace. But he didn't do that. He didn't vet them to see if what they were telling was true. He didn't follow the instructions that were given. You see, he went off of his own judgment. I think they're telling me the truth. They didn't take heed to the Lord's commands. They didn't obey the voice of the Lord. But they took the evidence and made a hasty decision. A.W. Pink said, their repeated behold or see was an appeal to Israel's senses, which we're going to get into next. They appealed to Israel's senses. The present condition of the food and the clothing of the Gibeonites was appealed to in corroboration of the account which they had given of themselves. But there was no more reason why Israel should be deceived through their eyes than their ears. Had they walked by faith instead of by sight, it would have been impossible. For faith always has to do with God and is regulated by His Word. Faith is the expression of a spirit of dependence upon God, and that in turn issues from the realization of our own insufficiency. It was doubly inexcusable that Israel were imposed upon here, for they were in the camp at Gilgal. Never should have happened. He never should have let them impose themselves on them. Number three, or four, whichever, Joshua trusted in his senses and not God. He made a decision based on his senses, what he felt was right. This is a very painful mistake. Let me tell you by experience, this is a very painful mistake when we lean on our own understanding. The proper Bible verse for that is, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. Senses easily lead us astray. All is not gold that glitters. Remember that. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. If you lean on your own understanding, the Bible tells us it is not in man to direct his own steps. In fact, the Bible says the steps of a good man are ordered in the Lord, and He delighteth in His way. Right? That's what God says to us. O Lord, says Jeremiah after verse 23, O Lord, correct me, but with judgment, not in thine anger, lest thou bring me to nothing. Jeremiah is saying, Lord, I know what's in this deceptive and deceitful heart. I know that the way to direct me is not in me, but it's in You. So Lord, please correct me that I don't make the wrong decision. Correct me that I don't fall to my own depravity, that I don't fall to my own mistakes in decision making. We are so biased and we are so influenced by inclination sometimes. We have such perverse feelings that we are not fit to be guides to ourselves. Experience attests to this fact. Scripture often asserts it. Reason corroborates it, and history proves it, that this is who we are by nature. This mistake proves that even the man of God that loves the Lord is able to fall in this way and generally will fall to this at some point in his leadership. I don't care who you are as a child of God, you're probably going to do this sometime. You're going to lean on your own understanding. You're going to follow your own senses sometimes, what feels right to you. You're going to ignore biblical counsel. You're going to ignore the scriptures by a lack of neglect to the scriptures, like not taking heed to them, not taking our decisions to the scriptures, but just generally believing that you and I have a pretty good grasp of the Bible. So because we have a pretty good grasp, our decision-making is probably going to be pretty good, right? I mean, we're not going to make any bad decisions like some of those other idiots do because we have a good understanding of the Bible. And that's where the fall comes in. That's where the humility is going to come eventually. And the humbling aspect of that is going to come in because it's not true. We need to consult the scriptures. We need to judge everything by the oracles of God. We need to judge everything by that, everything that we do. This is the idol that the Lord wishes to crush in all of his people. The idol of self. Right? When we are lifted up with our own pride and our own wisdom and thinking we've got it all figured out, and it's all going to work out, and our decision-making, man, we know how to act in wisdom. We know how to make really good decisions, right? And we believe the Bible, so, you know, and we know God blesses us and takes care of us, so this is it. But what happened to Joshua, it's an idol. He created an idol out of his own understanding. He was lifted up with pride in that sense, and Israel was. The princes of Israel, they just took the story that they were given, and they said, oh, it must be true. Right? After all, the flattery was used against them. The other things were used against them to all shade the story to make it believable. Boy, don't I know how that is. If there ever is a grander mistake in the Christian life and in leadership, it is especially this one. Look at verse 14 in our text, Joshua 9, 14. And the men took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. They took the circumstantial evidence that was in front of them and they ran with that, coupled with their own understanding, and they ran with that. They made a decision based on that, how they felt about the information they were given. Right? They looked at circumstantial evidence and they fell prey to it. They weighed that evidence with their own understanding in the heat of the moment and not with godly wisdom, and it cost them dearly. In other words, they believed their story and they received the message of their victuals, so that was enough evidence for them to trust them. And oh, how Satan wants you to rely on your own senses and not the Word of God. Man, if there's any lesson that God has whooped into me over the last 4 or 5 years, I would say that lesson is, do not trust your own senses, preacher. Do not trust me. Follow my word. Your feelings and your heart and everything else and your mind may be completely distorted at times. It may be confused at times, but my word is not confusing. What I said in my book is very clear, and what I gave you for instructions is very clear. So no matter how you feel, no matter how dark it is outside, no matter how desperate the situation is, no matter how down you are, you can look to my word, and I will give you light. And that's what God says. That's how it works. And that's what he shows you, because you know what? Some days, your feeler is going to be off. It's going to be bad. I mean, it's going to be bad. Sometimes your mind is going to be bad. You're going to have 1,000 thoughts going through it, and not one of them will be good. You will be in the darkest, most scariest place of your life. But I promise you upon the scriptures that you can open this book and pray to God, and he will give you understanding, and he will give you light, and he'll give you enough to get through any darkness that you possibly ever go through. I know this by faith. I know this by the book. I know this by experience. I have lived it. He is faithful. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And his words are true, and they're straightforward, and they're simple to understand if you'll only receive them. Amen? But many times you'll receive the message of the victuals. You'll count that as enough evidence, and you'll ask not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. I'm telling you, I know some of you today can look back and you can think back right now in your hearts and your minds. If you do that, if you meditate just simply for a few moments on that, you will remember decisions that you have made that were based off of, that you thought you were making good decisions. You mean you thought you were following the Bible, generally speaking, but you made decisions that you regret now, that you did not base them off the scriptures, but you acted hastily in a time and emotionally, and you were charged up, and you just went ahead and did it anyway. Right? We all know those decisions. We all look back, and we can think about those. And after you repent of those, there's no need to hold on to them. Right? You just let it go. But the point is, you have to learn from them. See, circumstantial evidence that feels right and even looks right at the time, people will follow. The feelings that you have and not godly sound advice or instruction from the Word of God, if you don't follow that, you're in trouble. Remember, they mentioned nothing about renouncing their idolatry, their wicked sins. You know, those people came, they didn't say, we want to serve the living God. We want to turn from our idols, make a league with us, and we will follow the Lord God Jehovah. Did they say that? No. Skin for skin, all that a man hath will he give for his life. All they were doing was saving their skin. They didn't care anything about the Lord. They didn't care anything about the God of the Bible. They flattered. By the way, the Bible says they flattered God with their lips. The Bible talks about when men flatter God, right? They were just flattering Joshua. Oh, you're a great warrior, man. You guys, really, the Lord God gave you the victory. Man, you guys are great. Right? That's what they did. They flattered him. So he made his decision based off of all of those things. Joshua and the princes tasted and they received of the victuals. They tasted them. They said, ah, they're telling us the truth, and we'll accept their answers. Totally blinded and ignoring the God-given weight of conscience and instructions they were already given. And this shows us that we must not let our emotions or passions dictate to us and blind us to one jot or one tittle that the Lord has commanded for us to obey. Your passions can blind you to us very easily. Very easily. They can blind you to those things. They can make you think of those things. The bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen should not be ignored, should it? Think about this. These Hivites, these serpents by nature there, came right to the camp of Gilgal to deceive Israel. Right where God promised the victory and rolled away the reproach of Israel that day on that national day of circumcision and Passover, they went right into the camp. Satan went right into the camp to deceive them. Straight up in there where God promised them the victory over all of Canaan. And he came in to say, well, you know what? You're going to get the victory, but I'm going to go right up inside of that camp. Satan says, and I'm going to deceive those people. I'm going to send these Hivites in there. They're going to go in there, and they're going to deceive those people, those Israelites, and cause them to bring a curse upon themselves. Right? That's what they did. Satan does the same thing to deceive right in the midst of the church. He'll do it right in the midst of the church. You know, that's Satan when he can't, like we talked about last week, when he can't destroy churches. He joins them. He figured that out by the 4th century that it wasn't working because he kept killing all of them and they just, more came up. The churches were powerful and strong and they were defeating him and he didn't like it. So what did he do? He said, well, I'm just going to join them then. I'm going to join them. And came the Roman Catholic apostasy, right? Number 4 or 5, they did not take it to the law and the testimony. That's another thing they didn't do. They didn't take it to the scriptures. How often do we lead ourselves into danger and temptation when we do not seek the Lord first but trust our own senses? They didn't take it to the Bible. Turn to Isaiah chapter 8, verse number 20. Isaiah makes it plain. To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, It is because there is no light in them. Jesus said, you take it to the law and the testimony. Those are two witnesses right there. You take it to the law and to the testimony. Right there. This is Joshua's greatest mistake here. This is the one that haunts every man. Seeking and leaning on our own understanding, accepting emotional and circumstantial evidence versus making good decisions. There are decisions that I can look back on and look at that were made very emotionally. Right? I'll tell you what, when I think back on some of the decisions I made, I would do them differently now. Right? I would tell some women to call the police and not involve the church. That's some of the things that I would do. Speaking very generally, and you just call the police, you take it, that's a civil matter. You take care of it with the police. That's what I would do on a number of occasions. I would do that more now. Why is that? Well, because the only thing that I have as a pastor is influence. I can only preach to you. I can only use the go to the church and use the discipline of the church that God provides the church to use if it is necessary. But in the end of the day, that's all that we can do. That's all that I'm required to do. Everything else is not up to me. So if there's a female in this church, if there's a woman in this church and her husband is an abusive man and he beats her and he does all this stuff, then she needs to go to the police. She needs to turn him in. Call the police. We'll work on disciplinary action later, but call the police. If it's an emergency, then call 911. That's what you do, right? See, you learn that after you get burned a couple times. You learn to pay attention to Scripture more and be like, yeah, that's not my place, right? We'll deal with the rest of it later. But we won't confuse the two together, right? That's exactly what I would do. When I look back, evil and lying men got an advantage over me through the power of Satan because of emotional and hasty decisions. And if we're not careful, those decisions will leave our good evil spoken of. That's what happens. We enter heedlessly into doubtful connections without weighing the consequences of looking for divine direction. We weigh into those matters. We jump into them without really contemplating our decisions. Some of the worst decisions I've made was consulting pretended princes in the congregation in emotionally charged times and not going to the Lord and pouring it forth before God and talking to Him about it and seeking His face first above all else and more than anyone else. But in emergency or urgent times, seeking men and not the Lord as a leader was devastating. It put me into Satan's trap and I smarted for it in the end. Amen. Thank God for grace, though, and thank God for mercy and His patience. Oftentimes, we find ourselves asking forgiveness when seeking wisdom would have been better. Let me say that to you again. Oftentimes, we find ourselves asking forgiveness when seeking wisdom would have been better. Amen. When if we would have sought the Scriptures out, when we would have made good decisions, guess what we wouldn't have had to do? Ask for forgiveness. Right? If we thought about what we were doing, if we were careful. We have to ask God to undo something that we have done in haste and in not seeking the Lord. God, please undo what I've done. Not a good place to be. Right? Why does God allow it? To teach us a lesson. That if we don't take heed to His law and His testimony, then He'll allow us to fall, to try us, to teach us. Affliction is a good teacher, and experience is a good teacher. But you know what the best teacher is? Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Grace is a good teacher, and if you'll listen, you'll learn more from grace on this side of grace without having to go through the chastening of the Lord on the other side, right? So what should they have done? In the hour of temptation, they should have went to prayer. Go to the oracles of God. Go to your closet and pray in every emergency. Lean not on what you think God would have you do, but what He has written, and ignore not His law and testimony. We are ever to be guided by truth, always. Absolute truth And we should never betray that truth. No wiles should take us. We are not ignorant of his devices, but because we have not prayed and meditated on our decisions, we fall prey to deceit. Forgetfulness in this Christian life is very costly. You and I may be deceived by circumstances when we don't go to the law and the testimony. We don't go to the scriptures. When in doubt and without scriptural leading and principles, we do nothing. But we wait on the Lord for clear instructions and direction. You and I, we don't go to the priest, we go to the book. Right? Our high priest is in heaven. But we go to the book. We get our direction from the scriptures. If I don't have Bible for it, then I don't do it. And if I have Bible against it, I sure don't do it. Amen. Pray without ceasing. It is the true key to Christian progress. You will grow more by praying than you will any other way in that sense. One man said it this way, and prayer is to be the golden thread that binds our entire life together, consecrating every act and thought silently and secretly to God's service. Every decision, small or big, should be by the book and by prayer. You know, maybe you're not going to have a time for prolonged prayer in a certain situation, but the Bible says pray without ceasing, so you and I can just pray right there. There's times you can pray in decision made. I pray when you're driving, pray when something approaches you and a situation does, that you pray about it right there. God wants us to all, why? What is that? What that is it's a submission to God. It shows that, Lord, I don't want to do what I want to do. I want to do what you want me to do. That's what that pray without ceasing means. It means that your life is completely geared and programmed to the Holy Spirit of God, and that you pray without ceasing. Automatically, when things come up, you are already in that mode to pray. Lord, please help me with this right here. Lord, please direct me right here. Please give me instructions. Lord, please strengthen me or help me through this in my life right now. Evidence can be faulty. Satan's voice will attempt to mimic the good shepherd's. Moldy bread can deceive, can it? Worn-out shoes are no sign of a man walking in the fear of the Lord. Joshua's greatest mistake is ours today if we do not take the smallest things to prayer. God is the God of the small and the big, and He would have us consult His Word and prayer in our daily lives and to seek it, to be guided by absolute truth. If you are willing to wait upon the Lord and to the law and the testimony, God will give you the answers. He'll make your paths straight. You need not be deceived. And lastly here, all God's leaders and people, all of His children make mistakes. The wonderful thing about grace is that God is able to turn our mistakes into lessons for us. You and I can look back on the mistakes of my life, and the greatest lessons that I ever learned were in my mistakes. And the greatest growth that ever came from them was God's chastening rod. When God applies His rod to my mistakes and corrects me, He uses it to teach me and to give me experience and to train me in how not to fall for those things again. He is able to make all of our mistakes little schoolmasters that we learn by, to bring us to Christ and to sit us down and to learn of Him. For God's people, past mistakes are to teach us what not to do again. You are to learn from your mistakes. Above anything else, as children of God, you are to learn from your mistakes. You are not to have a self-pity party over your mistakes. You are not to wallow in sorrow over your mistakes. You are to get up, you are to repent, you are to get up, you are to turn back toward God, and you are to do right, and you are to learn from that mistake, and you are to never commit it again. Those sins and mistakes that we commit. True repentance means that there's a sorrow, and it means it's a sorrow as such that I will not do it again. I have no desire. There are things that the Lord chastened me with. There are sins and things that God taught me, sins of the heart and the mind. Those things that we battle with and things like that, there are things that God taught me that now that those mistakes are done and that God has taught me, I hate those things. And I don't want to get anywhere near them again. So in my mind or in my heart, I stay far away from that evil manner because I know how bad it hurt when it came up, and God will make you hate it. And by the way, you have to hate sin, and you have to hate it enough to turn from it truly. Amen. God is the one that builds that up in you, but you got to hate it. You can't love it. Sure, your flesh battles that and all that. I get that. But in the Spirit of God, in your new man, you've got to hate it. You've got to hate sin, and you've got to hate all sin and your sin more than anybody else's sin. God will teach you, if you're a little self-righteous Pharisee and you look at everybody else's sins and you're quick to pull out their sins and you're quick to speak about their sins, God will deal with your sins, and he will make you hate your sins and mistakes more than you hate your neighbors. Amen.
Right.
I'll tell you what, I don't worry about your sin half as much as I deal with my own. Right? I pray for you. I pray for the things that challenge you and everything else. But what I'm saying is that my desire in my heart is to get the victory and get strength over my own sin, and I hate it when it comes up, when sin comes up, when we battle those things in our hearts and our minds. I hate those things, and I hate it more in me than I do in you, right? And that what's that do in turn? In turn, that makes me have grace with others, right? Because I know what I am.
Right.
Amen? If you're, you know, true wisdom will see the mistakes of others and not follow them as well. Learn from the mistakes of others. Not to be haughty or high-minded, but look at their mistakes and learn from them. And pay attention. Because it just may be that the Lord in his grace has allowed that mistake in somebody else's life to teach you a lesson, so you don't fall for that, right? We're not to be high-minded. We're to pray for them, but we're to look at that and say, you know what? I don't want to do that. Lord, please keep me from doing that. I've seen men fall in the pulpit, in the ministry, fall to grievous sins and everything like that, and it drives me to pray to the Lord, Lord, please don't ever let that happen to me, right? Please, Lord, don't ever let that sin happen to me. Don't ever let me fall into that sin. Please, God, keep me from that. Keep me from that evil. Not, man, there's some wicked people, and they're this. Well, they are wicked, just like you and I are. But the difference is that I don't look at them and think I'm better than them, like that couldn't happen to me. You understand? That's how you and I have to look at sin like that when things happen and the mistakes we've made. We have to look at them and say, you know what? I don't want to be that way. Right? Lord, please keep me from that. Let me not fall to those things. But if you're here today without Christ, you have no advocate, but all your mistakes and sins will send you straight to hell. You are on a crash course to hell. Every one of them puts another layer of destruction on your fiery tomb and another nail in the eternal coffin. Your mistakes help you not, but they afflict your mind and conscience, terribly agitating it because you have no advocate. The saved have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. You can't trick your way into a treaty with God, but be sure your sin will find you out. You may sit in a congregation and go to hell from a Baptist pew like Judas did. You know, Judas had the best preaching. I preached that sermon many years ago. Judas went to hell from a Baptist pew, and you can too, right? Warning and calling every man to repentance toward God. And just remember that you can have the best preaching. You can be under, Judas had the best preaching. He had the best teacher. He had the prophet, priest, and king. He had the Son of the living God right there. And what happened? He went to hell from a Baptist pew. He went to hell right there. That could be you if you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. But this could be the greatest day of your life. You could trust Christ as your Lord and Savior and be accepted in the Beloved and have all of your sins forgiven, all of them washed in the blood, and have a home in heaven, have eternal life that starts today if you will hear his voice. Harden not your hearts. Don't die a Hivite on your way to hell. You don't have to. But you turn to Jesus Christ, who is ever merciful to save sinners. He is ever merciful to forgive their sins. He died on the cross for your sins. He was buried and he rose again from the dead. He came and lived a perfect sinless life, born of a virgin. I believe it all. Why? Because God's Spirit brings the truth and drives it home to us that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And if you've never trusted him as your Lord and Savior, You better do it today. Don't wait. There's no reason to wait, right? The Bible says, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Free indeed. Free at last. Amen. All your mistakes, all your sins can all be placed under the blood. For the saved they are, for the lost every sin drives the nail deeper, the stake deeper into the heart of hell for you. But with Christ, there is forgiveness. That is why he's to be feared, because there's forgiveness with thee. Amen? I know this was more pastoral here. I didn't yell at you too much here today. But I want to help you to make right decisions. I want to help you. I want to slow down sometimes and have you think through some things and have you ponder some things and think about good Bible principles. Because some of you young men and young ladies, you're growing up into a world that vastly wants you to make decisions quickly. I mean, we're on the internet, right? We get a text and we feel like we have to answer it right away. You know, you really don't have to. You can wait and not answer it. You cannot, especially if you're passionate or you're heightened up, you don't have to. You know, people used to go days without communicating. Weeks, months. They would send a letter to somebody and they wouldn't get a letter back in response for months. But now we think just because in this instant society that we've got to answer somebody right away. No, sometimes it's better not to. Sometimes it's better to think about my responses. Sometimes it's better not to make a decision right away. Sometimes it's better just to slow down and think it through. And you know what I found too? Sometimes it's better just to sleep on it. Sometimes it's better just to wait a few days. There's been decisions and there's been things that have come up in the church and some people have asked me, well, what are you going to do about this and that? Or when are you going to do that? And this, I said, oh, I'll just wait a while. Just wait. Some things do end up, God ends up allowing them to work out without even doing anything. Right? Other times, things need to be done. But don't be too hasty. Unless someone's in danger and it's imminent in that sense and you know it and it's there, then don't be too hasty. Trust God's Spirit. The Holy Ghost of God is able to do much more than you and I are ever able to do. He's able to germinate conviction in the heart. He's able to weigh it down. He's able to afflict them in such a way, and he's able to joyously bring them to the place of making that right decision, right, that they need to make. Now, we give instruction, we give direction from the Word of God, we close our Bibles, we pray and ask God to do the rest, and that's all we can do. That's what our duty is to pray for one another and to pray for each other and pray for our needs and pray for our own decision-making, right? And really reflect on how we deal with things before we do that. Joshua didn't do that. He made that hasty decision, and it cost him. Cost him deeply. You and I can think about that. Now, we go later on, we go home tonight, and we think about this. You know, how can I best apply this to my life and the decisions that I make and the choices? And how can I apply these principles? I don't want to make the same mistakes. You know, God wrote this so you wouldn't make the same mistakes. Right? You realize that, right? He wrote this. He gave this to us so we wouldn't make the same mistakes. Paul talks about that we wouldn't be given over to lust and all those things, but that we would make wise and good decisions. God wants you to make good decisions. Amen? He wants all of us to. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for the truth. Thank you for strength and mercy and guidance, Holy Spirit teaching and instruction. And thank you for prayer that we can come to you anytime. We can go to you. And you're there. You're always there. You're always on the other end. And Father, help us. Help us to love you first, to love each other. Help our decisions be guided, led by biblical truth and understanding. Thank you, Lord. Bless this food and the time we have together. Be with others that can't be here in their health, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.